Testing, mic test. Sunday school, such a long time ago for most of us. I was commenting that the vibe and tone of Sunday school is quite different from youth ministry. So the transition will be a bit of culture change. Okay, good morning, brothers and sisters. Today the sermon title is Igniting the Kingdom Life. The passages are drawn from Luke and also from Acts. Let me read from the Bible verse. Maybe you can help me next slide. Yeah. So Luke 3 verses 15 to 17. Now as the people were in expectation and all reason in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 17. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Please join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Spirit this morning will breathe life into my words. We pray that the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, the counselor, the teacher, will teach each one of us here, Lord, that we will hear what we need to. And we pray, Lord, that the sword of the Spirit, the double-edged sword, will be at work in touching our hearts exactly where each of us needs, Lord. All this I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Next slide, please. Okay. So today the focus drawn from that passage is on this phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to give you 10 seconds. So when you look at this phrase, you hear this phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, quickly, what are 5 or 8 words that come to mind? Okay, quick, starting now. 10 minutes more. Fire. Lama, in church so long. Keep going. Each of you will have your own list. Okay, so you remember your list, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is quite a technical thing, and I think it means a lot of different things to different people. So when we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, drawn from the passage that we just saw, we see that the most obvious recipients, when I've tried this on a few people, and they usually tell me Pentecost, upper room, you know, the tongues of fire. So the most obvious, that's why association game, different people have different things. Yeah. So we remember that in the upper room, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles. And if I just read from part of it, this is from Acts 1. Because Jesus actually told them about it. He said, hey, don't leave Jerusalem. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. For you have heard from me, because John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So don't run away. You better stay in Jerusalem. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So we know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was predicted by John the Baptist, the first verse we read. It was promised by Jesus Christ, not just here, but elsewhere in the Bible as well. And it was first fulfilled in the day of the Pentecost. So the picture there is where about 120 Jews, after Jesus had already gone, about 50 days after that, they were waiting because they were told not to leave Jerusalem. Waiting. And you know the story about how in Acts, the a loud wind came and everybody started speaking in tongues and there were tongues of fire. And after that, Peter gave a very passionate sermon explaining what had just happened to them. But actually, the baptism didn't just happen to the disciples. If we look a little earlier on, Jesus himself was also baptized. And this is accounted in quite a few of the Gospels. So reading from Luke version, verse 21. When all the people were baptized, this is at the River Jordan where John was baptizing Jesus. When it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized, And when he, Jesus, prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit came from heaven in bodily form like a dove upon him. And the voice from heaven said to him, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." So the disciples received the gift of the Spirit. And earlier we also saw that Jesus had the Spirit come upon him. And I mentioned that to make the point that today as we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's inseparable. You cannot separate the Spirit from Jesus. You cannot separate the Jesus from the Spirit either way. Why? Because we are told, Acts 2:33, if you're looking for the reference, that when Jesus came, we know that he obeyed the will of God and he died to bridge between us and our God. And because after he did this, he was exalted to the highest place, to the right hand of God. And then Jesus received from God the promise of the Holy Spirit. And after he received it, and he has therefore poured out to us what he has received. So when we talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you baptize, we just had the baptism at a combined service, I think Christmas, seems so long ago. Yeah, so for that, you need a baptizer. So in the picture here, the baptizer is the Apostle John, and he was baptizing with the element of water. Yeah. When we have our combined services, the baptizer is a representative of the authority, so it's Pastor Wei Kang, and you're baptizing the different new believers that come forward, and he uses the element of water. We don't do immersion, we just do sprinkling. But actually, the word baptism in the original Greek word means to soak or to drench. It's been raining a lot lately. I don't know if you were drenched on Friday. There was a lot of soaking going on. But this is what baptizing means, just really pouring on you. Okay? But with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptizer is Jesus Christ. So he is the one, having received the Holy Spirit, is able to pass that Spirit to us. That's why he is baptizing us. And what John is saying is that I use water, but Christ is going to use fire. So we need to pedal up a bit first, because this intertwining isn't just Jesus and the Holy Spirit. The whole point of the Holy Spirit is tied up with the purposes of God. Jesus gave the Spirit because he knew he wouldn't be around anymore to help. He knew he was going to leave this world. So he said, "I think you guys need help." And they did. The apostles were in pretty bad shape, I think. Yeah, and they were all lost. So it's a bit like sometimes they have these promotions. You get a gift with purchase. Buy one, get one free. Yeah. So in this case, it's not gift with purchase. It's a gift with gift. Actually, it's three things together. When Jesus allowed himself to be crucified, he bridged us to God the Father. So that was the gift of salvation. And on top of that, we get the Holy Spirit to help us because we need help to work out what this salvation means. This is all linked with something very technical called the Old and New Covenant, but I'll try to simplify it. Yeah. At work, I'm sure you always have new IT rollouts. I don't know any of you are in the IT line. I'm sorry, your work now is very tough because everything also involves IT department. Yeah. So last time, before Jesus came, the relationship between man and God didn't do so well because the people kept defaulting. They can't do it. It's too difficult for them. Yeah. And then there were a series of patches using my software analogy. So they tried to do this, tried to do that, but the patch didn't work. So when Jesus Christ came, it was a whole new system. It's like when you roll out a new operating system, a new OS. Yeah. So everything needs to be reconfigured. In my department at work, we are always helping with all these rollouts because every 5 years, our learning management system will need to change because of vendor and all that. Every time we do the rollout, we need to help because when you have a new OS, you don't know where it's going to work. What am I seeing? Is this correct or not? So you need a helpline. So in my mind, I think of the Holy Spirit as that help desk. Like, oh no, we have a new covenant. Now the Spirit of is in us. We have this thing called written in our hearts. So what is it supposed to look like? How am I supposed to live it out? So the Holy Spirit is your hot desk helpline. Before Christ came and gave us the Spirit, it's not that people couldn't talk to God, but that phone call, that hotline to God was not for everybody. So you for sure had Holy Spirit working in the Old Testament, but it was maybe Moses went up the mountain, talked to God. Yeah. Then all the prophets had to hear from God because they had to deliver the message out. But now that hotline is available to everybody. Everybody can pick up the phone and ask for help to live out this new OS, which is called, apparently, the Spirit-filled life, which is the Christian way of using it. And that's what it means in Joel when it says, I will pour out my Spirit on all the people. And what does this mean? This means that for all of us, we have the Holy Spirit available to us. I'll spare the technical details. There are some debates about whether it's once or it's ongoing indwelling of the Spirit. But I think we can all agree that at the point where you become a Christian or you give your life to Jesus and you're born again, all these different words just to say that you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, at that point, actually the Holy Spirit is already at work in our lives. Yeah. Are there any special signs or symptoms? Did you see a tongue of fire above your head when you get baptized? I'm afraid I didn't at my baptism. But we know we don't need any special symbols because we don't need to speak in tongues as well. But we do need to receive in faith. What faith means, paraphrasing, is the evidence of things you don't see it, but you believe it. I'll give you an example. Someone tells me I'm going to transfer you money. Pay now, pay la. Then how do you know that they transferred you? You check your account. Yeah. So if you really have faith in that person, maybe you won't check the account. You say, I know I got that money, so I'm just going to spend. I can tap my card. This develops over time because if you try to spend the money and there's no, they says decline, insufficient funds, say, alamak. Okay. But that is faith. It is to draw on something that you believe you have. And that's what we need to do to take hold of the Spirit, among other things. So this had been a rather long introduction, but I wanted to say for today, after all these things that the Spirit can help us with, and there are many, many things, Holy Spirit is really the Swiss Army knife of multi-purpose, helps you with wisdom, helps you to counsel you, helps you with this and that. But for today, I wanted to pick up the focus as what one of you said. I think you said power, yeah? I wanted to do that for a few reasons, because the Bible verse for the in Acts says the apostles received the Holy Spirit, the power came upon them. That's one. The other reason I wanted to talk about power, actually it's very politically incorrect to talk about power. It's very crass and rude. Why do I talk about like love or wisdom or peace? Much more Christian phrases, yeah? But in the world that we are in today, we cannot avoid seeing power. You look on the news, what kind of power do you see? Military wars all over the place, and I don't think they're going to get better. So that is military power. We see economic power. Who are the richest people on earth? Famous, right, their names? You think Bill Gates, you think Elon Musk. So we understand economic power. Yep. You think about political power. Who's going to take over soon in America? Donald Trump, yeah? So these are all different types of power. And as we take our place in the world, I feel that we really have to have our own version of so-called power literacy. And I have phrased this next part of the sharing in two ways. One is undercurrents of power, as in how it might work in our own lives, because we are not like the apostles. We live in a different environment. We have different contexts. And then secondly, the caution that comes with that power. A caveat here that God can show his power directly. True, he has other agents like angels and natural wonders. But what I'm talking about is his power as expressed through us. That's why the Spirit is in us. So let's just scope it down a little bit. In the polytechnic that I teach, there's one particular lesson where I show this YouTube video, and it's entitled, What is Power? And we teach the students, actually, it's about civil governance, is to tell my poly students that even though you're only a student, you can make a difference by social activism, by making something count. Because even big movements like Pink Dot, for example, started with a group of people who cared about something. So you want to start a cat shelter, you want to, you know, care for the poor, you can do something. And there's a listing there of the different types of power. I've listed some of them already, military, social, etc., yeah. But with this in mind, as Christians, what do we make of this power that is mentioned to us in the Bible? How do we reconcile it? And are we able to, are we able to figure out where we stand in this power discourse? Sorry, I know it's a bit chim, but I promise it'll get more concrete. And it's important to know this so that we don't feel powerless, just like my students. Oh, I'm just a young person. People are more powerful. They got money. They got might. But we have the Holy Spirit, and that counts for more than we might think about. In Greek, the word power, dunamis, means ability or strength or supernatural ability. So in this part, which I've titled Undercurrents of Power, I am not talking about the activities of the Spirit, and there are many, but I want to focus on the purposes. So why does the Spirit work in our lives? The power is God's, is expressed through our lives. Therefore, that power is as and when God deigns to give it to us and to express it. That's why we can't really control it very much. It's like a battery or is it called a capacitor? It's very powerful, but you're not really sure what you're going to get when you switch on. But we know it's reliable. We just don't know exactly how. Okay. But that's why I cannot say for sure the activities. But what I can tell you for sure is the purposes of God in using this power in our lives. And I've listed a few there. So when the Spirit dwells in us and our words and action done through that will, firstly, always glorify and reveal God, because the Spirit points to God. It's pointing to the Father. It will bring excellence in all that we do in order to point to God, excellence as God sees it. It will bring us restoration. That's the healing portion of the work of God and the Spirit. Bring back together. This can be actual physical healing, but later on I'll talk about less physical types of healing. It will help us to bear spiritual fruit. Remember from Sunday school, the fruit of the Spirit? I'm sure you must have attended at least one church camp that talks about what the fruits are. Love, peace, joy, faithfulness, long-sufferingness. So when the Spirit works in us, it allows us to handle or to endure or to meet quite difficult circumstances. It's not where we land up, it's how we go through it and to express all those fruit of the Spirit in the process. And finally, all this, but most importantly, is because God wants to build his people up. That includes you and me, ourselves, because we have the same Spirit. Spirit is in Jesus. Jesus gave to us. So you and I are brothers and sisters because it's the same Spirit, but it's expressed differently. Yeah. And from there, we're supposed to witness. So our mission statement there, to be a Spirit-filled worshipping community that attracts witnesses, equips, and blesses with God's birth. Okay, so the Spirit-filledness of our lives should be the attractive part. That as people see all this in action, they will understand, oh, okay, you're a Christian. That's what the Spirit is helping us to do. So to paraphrase, having the Holy Spirit in our lives helps us to do hard things. We can do hard things because it is not our strength. And this is easy to say and it's very general. So in the next part, I picked up a couple of specific examples as I felt may relate to different ones of us. The picture on the left is a guy called Bezalel. He's found in Exodus 31, verse 1 to 6. So it's mentioned that God filled him with the Holy Spirit because his job, his task, is the chief craftsman of the Ark of the Covenant. So that was a big deal. So he was gifted with the skill, the ability, the knowledge, and all types of craft and artistic designs because he had to build the temple of God. And for us, that's expressed in whatever work we do. It could be music, it could be art, it could be preaching, teaching, and also leadership. So that's one way that the work of the Spirit is expressed, pointing to God. So how is the power of God expressed in different lives? So I have three slightly different examples. So first, the power of God helps us to glorify and reveal God when we're doing very hard things. Yeah. Sometimes you have to meet with a crisis, and the example I put up there is a lady called Joni Erickson. I've mentioned her very long ago before. Yeah. I put this example not as an expectation. I don't mean to say if you have a crisis, she broke her neck when she was 17. There was a diving accident. Yeah. I don't mean to say that not only do we have to endure this, but we also have to be a testimony and start a foundation like her and preach. No, it is an encouragement that even when, the quote there, she says that she thought breaking her neck would be the ruin of her life because she was young. And she was already a very fervent Christian. And for the first 3 years, from she was 17, 18, 19, she really, really thought she was going to be healed. She had such strong faith. She said, I know God is going to heal me. I know, I know. And then after 3 years, it occurred to her, okay, actually God's not going to heal me. And then she went through a suicidal period. And in a desperate prayer, she said, God, if you won't let me die, because she can't even kill herself. When she broke her neck, she was a quadriplegic, I think, when all four limbs don't work. You can't move really from the neck down. She says, if you won't let me die, then will you teach me how to live? And then from there, you can read her story. It's quite inspiring. God used her mightily, and she continues to be a spokesperson and to witness. And I think she's now 75. She was disabled when she was 17. How many years is that as very ugly, like a cripple? Yeah. That's like 60 years. That's older than many of us here. Yeah. And her life is not easy. She had breast cancer about, I think, 10 years ago. But even then, she needs people to turn her every few hours in bed. Otherwise, she gets bed sore because she can't move. Okay. So an example of the Spirit helping her to glorify God in very difficult times. By the way, the verse Isaiah 43 that Pastor Zhang Yi read earlier, she says that's one of her favorite verses. I do not fear, I am with you, even through the pass through the waters, I'll be with you. So that's my first context. If you're going through very difficult things, God helps us through the Spirit to go through it in a way that hopefully reveals Him. Yeah. The second context I have is about the power bringing restoration. I think the discourse of power actually only makes sense if you have felt helpless before. I think that if in your life you feel like in control, you don't feel this weakness, then this thing about power is not something you think about. And for many of us, I feel that might be the case. I think many of us are skilled and gifted in what we do. We have our own resources. So I feel that maybe as we think about the work of the Spirit for this year, I feel God is calling us to think about our souls, sometimes called our hearts. Because I think that in this age where weakness is not approved of, whenever we see a sign of our own weakness, we shut it down and we just mask it. Nobody can know that I feel this way, or nobody can know. And after a while, we get very good at a workaround, kind of a workaround. In fact, you work around it so well, you actually forgot already what it felt like maybe to be younger, or what it felt like when you were not good at something. And that means that in our heart, there might be old scars. They were hidden away so well that you forgot about them. But I feel like in this season, God may be inviting you to come before Him and see if you're willing to put them in front of Him. It's Chinese New Year and there's spring cleaning going on. When you go to your storeroom, some things you forgot you own, right? Because when you spring clean last time, you found this. Okay, I don't know how to do that. Okay, never mind, go to the storeroom. Okay, time to open up the storeroom, your heart, and dust things out. Chinese New Year is also a time when you meet relatives you only see once a year. And that is a flashpoint for long-standing family issues that only come out. There could be quarrels, people unhappy with each other, you know, the old accusations. So I want to encourage you that at Chinese New Year, when you visit rallies, even before that, that maybe you start praying for God to work in your heart so that when difficult relatives ask you difficult questions that trigger you, that you can respond in a loving way. And I put some questions up there to help us look at our hearts and check if there are old wounds there. Are there old sadnesses that have been buried away? Are there grief and disappointments on the life you thought you would have, but it didn't turn out that way? Yeah, that identity or old hurts that you packed away already. All of us have fallen down. I think you've got cuts and wounds before. There's a stage for healing. I'm not an expert, just from my own experience. And the doctors will tell me differently. So when the wound is very fresh, you have to protect it because it's very delicate. So you usually put a plaster, you put some kind of antibiotic. But after a certain point, you can't keep covering the wound because it's not good for it. You start to air it out slightly, and then after some time, if it's at a point like the elbows or the knees, although it hurts, you got to keep stretching it. If you don't, the wound is going to heal in a weird position. I don't know if you have like fingers and limbs injured before, and then yeah, it may not be fully straight. That's what physiotherapy is for. Very painful. So God promises the help of the Spirit in your journey towards wholeness. The word I kept hearing is made whole, made whole. I don't know what that might mean to you, lah. Identity, your family, or relationship. So something is going to be made whole. And why is this a big deal? Because you've done fine all this while, you cover all these things. When you bring it out, it's going to be so leche. When you undo your storeroom, is usually a big mess. And yeah. So the reason why we need to do it is because if our hearts are hardened, it's hard for us to come before God. It's the same heart. It's the same heart that you locked away and the same heart you come before God. And you will always be limited in what God can do with you and through you if you don't settle those old wounds. Plus, if you have wounds and offenses that are not dealt with, that also gives our enemy a chance to come in. When something happens and it triggers that, then you feel angry or offended or you feel maligned, and all that just triggers from the start. Okay? So this is my second example. The first one was about heart things. The second one was about soul care. So my third example, I've titled it Staying or Going. Staying or Going. The points that I have there are drawn from a book called Raised to Stay by a lady called Natalie Reunion. And although she writes about full-time ministry, I've adapted it here because isn't all we do ministry? Isn't whether it's our job, whether it's our family. So when I say, are you staying or going, I don't just mean, are you changing jobs? Let's take it a bit more metaphorically than that. I think there are some roles you're put in where you may feel that God has given you a role to play. So let me take the points there. Staying or going, first point. So some assignments that God have given you, at a certain point you might say, I want to resign already, God. I don't want to do this anymore. Can or not? Yeah. These people are too difficult. Maybe if your role is a peacemaker in the family, you're like, okay, I'm sick. I'm always the one making good. Why is it always me? Yeah. Can I leave this role? Yeah. It's too hard for me. Why don't you find somebody else? In the Bible, Moses said the same thing, and he wasn't the only one. I'm not saying you can never leave things that are for the season. I'm saying just some things to think about. Because more than one person has told God that they don't want to do anymore, and then God tells us, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So that's one possibility to think about. I also want to say, as we think about going, sometimes we know we don't belong in a place anymore, either a role or a workplace. We know we don't belong, but we don't know where else to go. Yeah. Sometimes I think we want clarity because we want to go until we know exactly where we're going. But you have to pray about it. But maybe it's not clarity we need. Maybe it's faith. I'm not sure. And courage. Do you always need to know 100%? So that's the first point about resignation letters to God. The second point, if you read it there, it says cryptically, shipwrecks and pits will happen. Do you remember where shipwrecks were mentioned in the Bible? Anybody very sway, got shipwrecked a few times? So the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked, not once, not twice. The man was shipwrecked three times. Then you have to think, why you still get back on the ship, Paul? What's wrong with you? We don't know the full details. We only know at least one of the times in Acts 27, he was shipwrecked because he was in prison and brought on a ship as a prison. After that, it was shipwrecked to Malta. Yeah. I've not been in a shipwreck before, but if I was ever in any air, we get upset when our airplanes are delayed. Can you imagine if you were in a plane crash? I'll be like, oh, never again. I'm never traveling again. Yeah. So why did Paul continue? When you shipwreck, you're supposed to go to A, and then you end up in B. Yeah. So you're off course completely. Does it mean that this is the wrong life for you, you're the wrong calling? No, it's not. Because Paul continued. So as you think about whether to stay or go, shipwrecks are not always an indication you're in the wrong place, but it is very difficult. That's why we are talking about this under the power of the Holy Spirit. Shipwrecks are also code for disasters. You may have disasters in your life, or it's a complete wreck. Yeah. Does not mean it's the end of things. Pits, still on the second point. In the Bible, in Genesis 37, we have someone called Joseph. He had totally main character energy, but his brothers didn't like it. Yeah. He was son. He's a guy called Joseph, and he was the favorite son of his father. He was so favorite, he had this favorite quote. But they called him the dreamer, and his jealous brothers, very drama, threw him into a pit, told the father that, oh, our brother got lost somewhere, and then sold him to slavery. That's quite drastic, isn't it? Yeah. So what you think, oh, that's the end of, this is not my calling, this is not where God wants me to be. But if you continue on, he went from the pit into the palace, and then he came back, and he saved his brothers and like the whole nation from famine. So do you stay or do you go? It's also whether you're hanging with God. Do you say, forget it. What kind of a life is this? You promised me this, and it really is the furthest from it. Very difficult to hang in there. And that's linked with the third point. I think some of us may have also experienced betrayals. Somebody you thought you could trust, but they turn around and backstab you. A boss you thought you could rely on, and they didn't come true for you. Yeah. Someone you trusted, and it was misplaced. Sometimes you can see it. There are people that you work with that you feel something, you feel like they don't have your best interest at heart, but you can't put your finger on it. Yeah. So in these situations, what do you do? What is the Spirit-filled way to respond to these? Again, it is not a sign to leave a place just because such people are around, but rather we would encourage that you need to pray and you still need to love this person, because Jesus also had a Judas in his team. Then why didn't Jesus just cancel him? Because he knew Judas was going to betray him. But he still loved Judas and he continued on in his ministry despite that. So the encouragement is, if you have a Judas or someone who is not really for you, don't get too distracted by them and just keep focusing on what you're meant to be doing. Of course, you have to do some workarounds because that person may make things difficult for you. And that's why you really need the supernatural ability of the Spirit to help you. So I've talked about the first part, which is the undercurrents of power. I've talked about difficult times, about if you have old wounds, and if you have difficult circumstances, shipwrecks and pits and betrayers lurking around the corner. So I just want to add some cautions to it. That verse about the baptism of the Holy Spirit is followed by this talking about winnowing. It's about sieving out, and that's the purification process. I'll show you a picture later. The verse for the second Bible reading for that today is instructive. I'll paraphrase it. When the apostles were going around baptizing and all that, this guy called Simon the sorcerer saw, and he said, hey, quite cool, huh? And he went to Peter and said, if I pay you money, can you also let me have this ability? I also want to be able to put my hands on people, because it's a lot of power and he wanted it. Magician, ma. Give me this spirit also. And what did Peter tell him? Again, paraphrasing, you want to die, is it? You do not know what you asked for. Yeah. Your money perished with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Your heart is not in the right place. Repent, therefore. So as we talk about the power of God, we need to know this is God's power. So it's His power, it's His conditions. We cannot purchase it with power. We cannot control it. We cannot manipulate it. We can only submit and ask for it. The picture on the left is that of a farmer, the chaff and wheat that we read about. They'll throw them out with the fork, and the part that is weighty enough will stick on the fork, and the rest will flow away in the wind. Yeah. So that's why every time we talk about the Holy Spirit, you hear repentance, repentance. Our God is a holy God, and the fire is for sure powerful. But if we are the channels, you've got to keep the pipes clean, right? So why would this holy fire want to go through a channel that is not clean? We cannot take it because of the strength and the holiness of it. This power operates by faith and trust and our own powerlessness. And I just also just want to mention that in this whole journey, we're not asking for the power. We're not. We don't seek the power, but we seek God. And when we seek God and do what He asks us to, that power is here to help us. So it is not the main thing. It is to help us. I wanted to say a couple of words. I don't know if you read sometimes these phrases, the law of attraction, or about manifesting things, which is a concept common in self-help. They will say you can manifest something by having a mood board, and then you vision it, and you keep repeating things, the law of attraction, and then these things can be attracted your way. So it could be the love of your life, or business opportunities, or, you know, and people will say, oh yes, I visioned it, and then this really happened. Yeah. So I just want to say that this is not the Christian view. The Christian view is, we pray, so it looks like the same. You can for sure have a mood board and tell God these are your heart's desire. Like a good father, he wants to know. But you're not necessarily going to get it. You're not. Because everything is in his time and in his plan. Yeah. And that's why it's different from manifesting. Because manifesting and the law of attraction puts you in the center. If you really can do it, and you could say, if I say this 10 times and I get what I want, I would be quite scared. Because it sounds to me like witchcraft. There are different kinds of spiritual power. This morning, we're only talking about the Christian version. But depending on your background and the people you hang out with, you read some of the stories, there's other powers at work there. But these powers are not from our God. And therefore, the conditions that these power come with and the personality of the person sharing that power with humans is very different. And sometimes people just want the power. They don't realize until too late what the price is. For us, there's also a price to this power. For sure, there is a price. But that price is us yielding. It's a price because our pride and our ego is strong and we want to be in control. Yeah. Because the main price, which is the blood of Christ, has already been paid. So the big price has been paid. Now every day we just have to add on to what Christ has already done for us. So I wanted to start to conclude by saying today I've talked a lot about the individual applications of the Spirit, the Spirit's power. But in the big picture of things, actually all this is for building God's church. So we don't have to wait until our heart is in perfect shape, our relationships are all beautiful, to think about contributing to church and witnessing. Another famous passage about God's power is from Zechariah 4:6. Yeah. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord, from Zechariah. And that verse was given to the Israelites because they had come back after a long time in exile. And they had come back to Jerusalem. The temple was terrible, all run down already. And then God said, it's time to build my temple. If you read Haggai, Haggai and Zechariah were contemporaries. In Haggai, God is scolding the people. He said, you come back to Jerusalem, why are you more concerned about your house while my temple lies in ruins? And the encouragement from Zechariah there is, don't worry, I know we have no resources. I know it looks bad, but my spirit, through my spirit, you have my assurance that the temple will be built. And it goes on to say, actually, the second temple will be even more glorious than the first. So as we think about this power, we can't move away from Jesus Christ because Christ received that and he shares it with us. And it's all linked with building the church of God, and it's linked with building to witnessing as well. That's why the Great Commission is in there. When Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Next line, go therefore and make disciples of all the earth. We're not going to enjoy this and sit in our own houses. Yeah, metaphorically, build a beautiful house and then the church of God, not attended to, the harvest field, still there waiting. And as I was just fact-checking, make sure that I had everything, I was praying, I said, hey Jesus, is there anything else you want us to know about your power? Anything else I missed out? And I felt Jesus was reminding me, And then he was reminding me, if you want to know about my power, then you have to know about my suffering. Yeah. So the power of Jesus, you can't step away from suffering and sacrifice and service, because the power of God is mighty, is huge, but it is used in love. Christ died for us in love, and therefore we receiving his power, we need to also express it in the same way. I'm going to invite the worship team up. So someone said before, relying on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power, is at the same time the most freeing thing ever, but it's also the most difficult and excruciating thing. And the reason why is because it's freeing, because you know it's not you, it's God's power through you. So you're supposed to be able to let go. We have to be yielded and submit. Yeah? But it's also the most difficult thing because it's very hard to yield and very hard to submit. And I pray for us that as 2025 starts with a big bang and lurches on, that we ourselves will understand the power of the Spirit that's available in us, that we get to know the Holy Spirit better. The Spirit is not, you know, like in Star Wars, they have good and evil, the dark side, the good side. No, the Holy Spirit, we are told, is a personality. You can grieve him. You can ignore him. And he won't say anything, like, it just means he's sad with you because your life is not in line with him, and then just go quiet. So let's get to know him better and exercise your faith. Do you have the Spirit? Try. Try. Won't try, won't know. Yeah. The tricky part about trying is that it may not manifest in the way you think, but you'll get better at practice. Point two, let's try relying on the Spirit and not your own energies and ability. Let's not always try to, at least before God, let's not always try to look so hero and competent. Come to the point where you say, this one I really cannot do, God. Can you help me with it? And if you don't do that, you keep doing everything yourself. There's no space for other people to do anything, much less the Spirit. If you don't extend yourself slightly, if everything is within your comfort zone, then you have no room to exercise your faith. And finally, I just want to say in 2025, can I encourage us to have a plan to sow into the Spirit? Because we are body, soul, and spirit. So you may have a physical training plan. Maybe you say, I want to sign up for a marathon. I want to do the Hydrox. Fine, you want to play pickleball. Also very good. Yeah. But do we have a plan to build our spirit man? Have you already started planning your 2025 holidays? Want to go to Japan, want to take leave, etc., etc.? Are you going to fit God in around your holiday plans? Your time? Yeah. So let's not give God our leftovers. Huh? Let's not say, I have all these things and then I have this time. Yeah. So if you join me in prayer, we will ask God to lead us in this. And then we will respond in a song. Our Father in heaven, what have we done to deserve it? But yet you give us the gift of the Spirit, Lord. Father, we ask that you help us to make room, Lord. Make room for you in our lives. To listen to the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit, Lord. So that we might do excellent work for you, Lord. So that we might represent you well. So that we might testify to you. So that we might witness to you, Father. And Father, I know it's very hard to put ourselves down, Lord. But will you help us even in this and help to strengthen our faith, Lord, that we might grow, Lord. And as our faith grows, our spiritual man will grow also, Lord, and become more Christ-like. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. And let us respond with the song, Empower Me. We already have the Spirit available to us. Let us sing the song as a prayer to say that we want to acknowledge our weakness and to step back and make room for the power of the Spirit in our lives.